Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And the subject of the lesson today, for want of a better title, is The Fellowship of the Saints. I read to you from Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, a passage of Scripture that follows the events recorded on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the Lord's church. After the Apostle Peter had preached the gospel and people had heard it, believed it, and obeyed it. And verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now there is a word that's found in the New Testament a number of times, approximately 40 in its various forms. It's pronounced koinonia, but you don't have to know that to go to heaven. But that word is translated a number of ways. It is more often than not translated by the English word fellowship. And the idea is by joint participation. It is also translated contribution. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, it is translated communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Galatians 6 and verse 6 translated communicate, or the idea of sharing. And therefore, the word here simply means having in common, sharing in common, having a mutual interest, engaging in mutual activity and joint ventures, being involved in partnership one with the other, participating together. And the text says here that the church continued steadfastly in fellowship, and that may have a rather limited meaning here in the context of various items of worship and activity in the work of the church. But this is the idea that is expressed by this term, and it is our purpose to look into the fellowship of the saints. And I don't think you'll find a better illustration of the concept of fellowship than in the way that the Holy Spirit in Scripture has presented it, than in the idea of the unity of the saints. Now, a saint, of course, is one who has been sanctified, justified with God in His church. Saints make up the church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, just as there is to be harmony, and there is certainly fellowship in the members of the physical body, each member working in harmony with every other member, so it is to be with those who are members of the church. Each one has individual functions, to be sure, but each one recognizing they are part of the family of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord, functioning together harmoniously for a common cause. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." This word schism, sometimes pronounced schism, but it's supposed to be schism. It means division. It carries the idea of discord. It is disharmony. It is the very opposite of what is to exist in the fellowship of God's people. You see, dear brethren, in Christ, all the various selfish and secular artificial distinctions that generally prevail among people, they are eradicated in Christ, because each has his own or her own spiritual work. And even though we have different roles and responsibilities, there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female in Christ. We form a one unit body. Now, before we look at some of the specifics that are given in Scripture about the realm of the fellowship of the saints, let me bring up here some things in which Christians are not to participate and are not to have fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you may want to jot down these verses for future reference if you like, Paul brings out that there are some things which we should not have fellowship. And we should not have fellowship with devils. He reasoned, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." It is most inconsistent and it is incompatible and it is wrong for Christians to be participating in those activities that are inspired and motivated of Satan. And that will include all manner of transgression in daily life and conduct, behavior, whatsoever. We are not to have fellowship in that. That's most inconsistent. It's incompatible with being a Christian. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, we are admonished to have no fellowship with the evil works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Brethren, I want to remind you that it is not enough for Christians to be faithful to the doctrine of Christ to simply refrain from doing what is wrong and participating with evil. That is required. But finish the passage. It is the responsibility of Christian people to also reprove those things that are of sinful darkness. It makes no difference what it might be. We have the responsibility to abstain from it, and we have a responsibility to reprove and rebuke and to condemn things of that nature. And then Paul wrote again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, the length of passage, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brethren, we're not to be a part of any relationship in life that it will provoke and cause us and necessitate our compromise and sacrifice of the things that Christians are supposed to be, how they're supposed to live, what they're supposed to uphold. That kind of fellowship is forbidden by Scripture. Nor are we to have fellowship with those who are going to have lives of immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 9, Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now notice, yet not with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a liar, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now this certainly shows that those who choose to live immoral lives, we are to do what the apostle says here as we go down in verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He is simply saying here, it is not right that we continue to leave the appearance of condoning and fellowshipping those who want to live lives that are in rebellion to the teachings of God. Now, furthermore, I call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 3 beginning. Paul told Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, hearing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What does he say about that? What are we supposed to do about those that will not continue to walk in wholesome words and the doctrine? He says, from such withdraw thyself. Brethren, I don't know how language could be any plainer or clearer to anybody that we cannot have fellowship with those who teach false doctrine. And that is the biblical, scriptural, justifiable basis that the reason we do not have fellowship with denominations. They do not even teach the oneness of the church. many of them do not want to teach anymore the inspiration of the Scriptures as verbally inspired, plenary inspiration as the Bible contends. They do not teach the plan of salvation. They do not teach God's way of worship. How in the name of good common sense can people who say they believe the Bible fellowship those who go against the Bible and teach differently from the Bible and say it's all right just the same? We cannot do that in spite of the antagonists among us that want us to have fellowship with denominations anyway. It is wrong, brethren. It's just patently wrong. We cannot do that and be faithful to God. But right along that line, look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Here are people who are called simple, they are honest, but too many times they are naive and they are gullible and they are misled by the smooth pratings of orators who are serving their own interest but teaching things contrary to the doctrine. Paul says, you avoid them. Brethren, you don't avoid them when you're invited onto the pulpits. You don't avoid them when you fellowship them on lectureships. You don't avoid them when you support their efforts and the work and their programs that is a violation of Scripture. We are not permitted to have fellowship with people who will persist and will not turn from that kind of behavior. And nothing could be plainer in the English language than what we're reading here. One other passage and then we'll move forward. In 2 John chapter 9 beginning. We touched upon this in our Bible class this morning in the auditorium. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now the doctrine of Christ is not just the doctrine about Christ. It is not just the deity of Christ. That certainly is included in the doctrine of Christ. It is a possessive phrase. It shows it is His doctrine, what Christ taught and what He authorized to be taught in His name. Even the writings of the Scripture guided by the Holy Spirit. You transgress, you cut across, you go beyond what the doctrine of Christ is, John says. No man has said, John says, by inspiration, you don't have God. On the other hand, looking at it from a positive point of view, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now notice, and this pertains to the matter of fellowship. If there comes one unto you, and bring not this doctrine, that's the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You do not bestow upon him good wishes and success in what he is doing. Why? For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. You see, friend, it makes a difference what Christians do. It makes a difference what churches stand for and what we preach and teach and practice. But let's look at this matter of fellowship in a more positive vein. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And there John, writing unto brethren, he says, that which we have seen, verse 3 of chapter 1, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7 of the same chapter. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth, that means keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, with fellowship with the saints, we have fellowship, first of all, with the Father, with the Son, with deity, including the Holy Spirit. And that's the basis of our fellowship with one another. Until we first have fellowship with the Father. And there's the very foundation of our joint participation in things together. And Christ prayed that we all would be one, even as He and the Father were one, and that oneness is the very foundation of our fellowship. But there are other areas now specifically in which we have fellowship. I call attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16, and 17. Here the word, generally translated fellowship, is the word here translated communion. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 reads, "The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Obviously, the Apostle Paul here is dealing with the Lord's Supper. He was dealing with certain abuses that were characteristic of the Corinthian church here. And he's dealing with one of the items of worship. Now, there are five items of worship that are authorized in the New Testament. The Lord's Supper is one of them. Brethren, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord and everything that pertains to Him. We are announcing to the world the proclamation of Jesus Christ. We are expressing our fellowship and attachment with Him. And as we do that together, we obviously have fellowship together. We have fellowship in our worship. We have fellowship in our prayers. We're joint participants in our singing. We're joint participants in our giving. We're joint participants in our studying of the Word of God. This is one of the reasons, brethren, it's such a serious matter for you to be absent at a period of worship. Because you're not only absent from the fellowship of brethren, you're separating yourself from your relationship with God. This is one of the ways, and one of the instances, and one of the occasions of Christian fellowship. We're involved in that at this very present moment. We also have fellowship together in working for the Lord. Christians are presented as laborers sent out in the Master's vineyard, Matthew 20 and verse 1. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Paul presented his relationship with others that he planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. The Bible speaks of his co-workers, his fellow laborers. They were working together in the common cause of Christ Jesus and His righteousness. We work alongside one another. We support each other. We encourage each other. We sustain each other in the spreading of the gospel, in the caring for the needy, in the edification of each other, in the building of the church, in the strengthening of the saints. This is the work of the church, and we are together in this. We have fellowship in this. We engage in joint ventures in this effort. And even in such an adventure as, or venture as the gospel meeting that is upon us. This is an occasion of fellowship together, in working together in the vineyard of the Lord for the exaltation of Christ, to the salvation of souls, to the strengthening of brethren and the crowning of the lost. The gospel meeting is a period of fellowship together. And we have fellowship together when we share our spiritual convictions and our spiritual thoughts. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice the authority behind it, "that ye all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Brethren, you can't have the same mind and the same judgment if you don't go by the same standard. He is calling here for oneness and fellowship together. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of you, that will stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's fellowship. That's the Christian fellowship. That's the fellowship of brethren. Now, matters of human judgment and opinion that need not be entirely alike. We are at liberty there, but in those things where God has spoken. In matters of faith, even respecting the authority of the Lord and the authority, we have no authority. Our thoughts, our understanding regarding God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the church and worship and the plan of salvation, the matters of heaven and hell and sin and the devil, we're in step with one another. Those are things wherein God has spoken. Now hear me. Each one of us has to adhere to what the Word of God has had to say, and we are to have an eye on each other, but also, all of us, our eye on Jesus Christ and His Word. That's the way we have fellowship. And our fellowship, therefore, will extend into the sharing of our convictions, the sharing of our thoughts. We will be together in that one faith of which Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, hear me now. I certainly say to you and contend without any fear of successfully being refuted that there is in our brotherhood and even in our area of our county a growing toleration for false doctrine. And for those who would not only teach what is erroneous, but those who will persist in continuing to just go along with them regardless as if it were nothing. That kind of toleration is sinful. That kind of toleration is divisive. That kind of toleration will disrupt and destroy fellowship. There are two groups of people, as I mentioned in our class this morning, that would, if they could and will, whether they care to or not, disrupt the good fellowship of brethren. Those who teach error and those who will fellowship those who teach error. They pave the way, that last group, for the advancement of the heresies false teachers propagate. Let's be aware, let's be awake, and let's have respect for what the Scripture does say. It may not be the most popular path to trod. It might not be that which most people will accept. But friend, we must follow the truth. If not, we just as well take down our banner, fold up our tents, and quit. If we're not going to stand for the truth of God. And part of standing for the truth of God is just not to be all positive. It includes the rebuking and the condemning and the no fellowship to those who go elsewhere. If the Bible doesn't teach that, it doesn't teach anything at all. I don't understand a single word in our own tongue. And I challenge anybody here or yon. And I hope that this lesson is being recorded. Is it, Brother Argo? Because it's my intent to at least offer to brethren throughout this county, I haven't asked the elders to pay for it, and if they don't want to, I will. To everyone in this county, I will limit it that far, to hear these words, and I want them to hear this lesson, and I challenge with love anybody to continue to rise with the continued good fellowship that we have enjoyed in this county through the years, but which is being tolerated, the error is being tolerated to the potential destruction of it. And I'm not an atheist, and I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night, and I know what I'm talking about. And we as a congregation, and as individuals, we must chart our course, brethren, to promote our fellowship in mutual convictions according to Scripture. Not only that, our fellowship goes into the very practical realm of suffering with those who suffer. Paul said, as whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Are we not taught, Galatians 6 and verse 2, to bear ye one another's burdens? Among Christian people, there is a mutual feeling of sympathy and compassion when there are difficulties and hardships that arise. It's certainly that way with the members of our physical body, is it not? It is supposed to be that way among the members of the Lord's spiritual body. And just as our troubles are to be shared to our help from one another, so are our joys. We not only weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those that rejoice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. There is no place in the fellowship of God's people for envy, for jealousy over the success of somebody else. And when brethren succeed, we in part succeed and we rejoice with them in proper, legitimate success. When a brother is capable of doubling his talents, we may not be able to do so well. We have nothing but cause for rejoicing at his ability to do that and pray that he will dispose of that in a God-given fashion. Brethren, that's what Christian love is. It is a manifestation of our fellowship. In Jude chapter 3, Jude speaks of our common salvation. And we do have a common salvation, a mutual salvation. Because we have a fellowship in a singular hope. It's because of our high fellowship together that we partake of this salvation. You see, the Bible would present us all as having been somewhat as the physical disease of lepers, doomed to death, unclean, exiled, excluded. Spiritual lepers because of transgression, but we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now we are included with Christ. Now we have been received of God, and now we are one of another. That's what Christian fellowship is. We share the one God, the one Lord, the one Spirit, the one body, the one faith, the one baptism, and therefore we share the one hope. We have a common salvation. It's common to us all. Not only God's providence in this life, but the salvation eternally in heaven. As I bring this lesson to a close, let me also passingly refer to our fellowship and daily association, because that can be of such value to you. We converse with each other. We have daily contact with each other. Brethren, it should be that you meet one of your brothers or sisters in Christ during the week. That's a different relationship than when you might meet other people along the activities of a day. Malachi says in Malachi 3 and verse 16, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another." The way we treat and speak and deal with one another is expressive of fellowship. The way we will refuse to speak with one another is expressive of no fellowship and is a sin against God. It makes a difference when we talk to brethren than we do with others, because we are together. This is one of the more strengthening byproducts of assembling ourselves together, because we have a chance to associate together. And this is one of the real benefits of what we sometimes call fellowship dinners. You know, I get a little amused, and yet at the same time, we need to straighten it out. People say, "Well, now after worship, we'll have fellowship together." Brethren, in worship, we're already having fellowship together. We live in a state of fellowship together. And when we might meet to have sandwiches or preferably some good hot cooked meal, that is fellowshipping, yes, by association, but that's just one minor, relatively small expression of fellowship. Our fellowship is deeper than that. It's more inclusive than just those kind of things, though they can be a part of it and should be looked upon as a part of it. I suggest to you, my beloved brethren, that when we understand what the Bible teaches about fellowship, when we appreciate the fellowship of the saints, we see its warmth, we see its beauty, we see its strength, we see that brotherhood and that brotherliness and sisterhood together, we see a mutual comfort, we have this unity, and we give thanks because we are a people that live life hand in hand and heart in heart and walk side by side in step with the Lord, in service to the Lord. And we should be jealous of this fellowship. We should be protective of this fellowship. We should promote this fellowship, and we are privileged to take advantage of this fellowship because we stand together and we have common convictions. We are God's family. And we are brothers and sisters in His family. The song of invitation has been announced, and it's not usually a song, of course, that expresses the invitation. Blessed be the tie that binds, but I have requested Greg to lead that for us, and he has consented to do so, and I appreciate that, because the thoughts of this song are very fitting to the thoughts that I have tried to present to you this morning. And we'll sing the entirety of that song. And it's my hope and my prayer that as we sing this together, as we have many times before, that each one of us will feel very keenly a genuine, sincere, heartfelt love one for the other, and recognize that, brethren, we have a fellowship that surpasses any and all fellowships that exist in the human family. It is the most precious association that you can enjoy in this life. Those of kindred spirit, and as Abraham said to Lot, for we are brethren. And that makes all the difference in the world. We would urge one and all to be a part of this brotherhood by coming to Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. We would encourage those who were once in that fellowship but have wandered away to understand the glory, the sanctity, the purity, and the blessing of the fellowship of the saints.